You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like you to grab 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, and just kind of bookmark it there and get it ready for a second. I'm going to jump there in a moment. Last week, Nick got up and taught an amazing overview of what Real Church is. I mean, if there's a part of you that's wondering, I always wondered what this church was and why it does what it does. Nick got up and he just started sharing, this is what our church does. This is why we do what we do. This is how we try to connect you to God. This is why we try to connect you to God. We have a vision inside of our church. We have a mission inside of our church. And we have values inside of our church. And we want many of you guys who've come in, you're like, man, I love this Real Church thing, but why do you guys do what you do? What we want to do is we want to inform you and we want to equip you so that you can start to understand why we do what we do, what informs what we decide and how we see the world and how we believe we need to respond and react to the world. And that's why we're going through this values teaching. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand is, and I really appreciated what Nick taught last week, and I want us to bring it forward to this week, is this. We have not attained these things. We have not aced all of our values. Like, we would not sat in front of God Almighty, and he's given us a report card. And not only did we ace it, but we went like honors. You know, when I was in high school, the highest grade you could get was 4.0. And then apparently that wasn't enough. So they went like 4.5, 5.0. I hear you can get an 8.6 now, and I'm making that up. It's not true. But what I want you to understand is when we come before God, that's not our purpose. Our purpose isn't that we would be perfect. Our purpose is that this value would inform the way that we're real with ourselves, the way that we're real with others, and the way that we're real with God. That's the purpose of the value. Now, for some of you, you just heard me say, oh, well, then we don't have to improve on that value. No, that's not what I communicated at all. So I've got my group of people in here who are super strivers, and you've got to do everything perfect, and I've got my other people who want to be lazy and do nothing. So I'm talking to you guys in different ways. To the person who wants to be perfect, I'm saying it's not going to happen. Relax. Stop being uptight. It's nicer for us to be around you when you're relaxed. And since I'm teaching on the value of love today, we're still going to love you regardless of where you're at, but it makes it easier on us to love you. To the person who's super lazy and is like, oh, fine, I can never attain it. I don't have to do anything. I guess I just sit back and let God do it. I'm saying, no, how about you actually try to be nice? You guys get where I'm trying to come from two different ways? If you don't know where you sit on that spectrum, come talk to me after church, I'll tell you. On one condition, you promise you'll come back next week, even after I tell you what the answer is. Real church? Amen. Don't ask your spouse, because then you guys fight all week, and then you guys all call me and try to get appointments. No, don't do that. So let's talk about the values that we have in Real Church. Throw that big slide up as we jump into For Real. We've got all these values that we're looking at. And are these the only things that we deal with? No, these are not the only things we deal with. But these are things that God has said to us as a leadership team. I really want you guys to focus on these in 2019. Now, some of these you guys are going to be good at. A few of them you're going to be terrible at. A couple of them you're going to be insanely average at. Okay, so what I want you to do is I don't want you to feel pressure. I don't want you to look at these things and be like, oh man, I have to accomplish all these things and amazing, because we're taking on love today. Love is one of the hardest ones to teach in one time. This could be a sermon series forever. But what I want you guys to know is today we're going to talk about love. We've got prayer that we're going to talk about, valuing prayer, valuing community, not doing it alone. But then there's some weird things. I'm going to tell you some things I need you to do alone. And you're going to be like, but pastor, you told me I'm supposed to be in community. Yes, you're supposed to be in community and do things that are supposed to have community. And you're supposed to be alone and do the things you're supposed to do alone. So you're like, oh man, pastor, all 2017 and 18, you taught on tension. I thought we had that nailed. You're going to continue with that. Yes, I am. And we continue on. We go into what grace looks like and what freedom is and generosity. We look at what honor is and we look at what simplicity is. And for some of us in this room, just seeing the word simplicity makes you angry. You're already complicating the word simplicity. You're already trying to make that incredibly difficult. And what we're trying to say is, let's do the simple thing. And there's many places in Scripture where Jesus is just talking with the disciples and he goes, no, calm it down. There's places where the disciples are talking to churches and they're like, no, make it easy because you can't even do the hard stuff. How about we just do the easy stuff? And then we have training. That's what our church is constantly doing. The word that you would hear if you've grown up inside of the church is disciple. Last week when Nick was teaching through Matthew 28, Jesus said, go out and disciple people. Train them in everything that I've told you and teach them to be who I made them to be. And that's the process of the journey of somebody who's a follower of Christ, is you walk with Christ and you learn who you are. Now, we have pressure in America, don't we? You're supposed to know who you are by your sophomore year in high school, right? You're supposed to know where you're going to go to college, where you're supposed to know what degree you're going to have. You're supposed to know what state you're supposed to live in. You're supposed to know all these things. Okay, there's probably one or two of you, so don't be afraid to raise your hand. But who is, as a 16-year-old, knew exactly what they were going to do? Anybody? Okay, there's a few of you. Okay, so just look around the room for a second. Hands up high. 16-year-old, you know what you're going to do. Okay, let's just look around the room. And a simple percentage, maybe 15% of you were blessed by God. Okay, but the rest of us were what? We're still confused, right? Amen. So what I want to do is I want you to understand that sometimes the world puts on you a worldview and a belief system that tells you what you're supposed to think and what you're supposed to do. And I'm going to argue with you that our world tries to tell you what love is. And today, I'm going to try to deconstruct what love is. Now, a lot of you guys, you're already starting to learn what the world thinks love is. It is January in Chicago, which means all of Valentine's Day stuff is up and it's everywhere. Okay? The moment someone said, Happy New Year, Target was like, whoop, it's now love. Okay? Some of you guys know it was already up. It was, wasn't it? And the world, through marketing and ad agencies, tries to tell you that love is chocolate. Love is teddy bears. Love is a new Lexus because you didn't buy it in Christmas and you missed it then. So now you need to love your spouse by getting them a Lexus now. Love is giving them a pet, right? We get all these things of what love is that just keeps coming at us. Love is buying something for your beloved that costs 3 months of your salary. That's love. And I was like, you know, babe, you're so much worth more than that. I'm going to buy you 5 months worth of salary. Now, the good news was I was only making like $750 a month, so it wasn't hard to pull that one off. But what I want you guys to get and I want you guys to see is recognize that there is a competing voice in your ear about what love is. I have listened to people say, well, if you loved me, you would. Have you ever made that statement? You ever thought that statement? Man, if they really loved me, they would. And what I want you to ask yourself is what informs your answer as to what love really is? Because here's why. How many of you guys love pizza? How many of you guys would spend 3 months of your salary on pizza? Yeah, you already have, most of you in this room. But what I want you to understand is I don't love it that much, right? Okay, now there's a few of you in here, just calm down, don't yell, it's church, and we're here to honor the king, so be careful when I ask this question, but how many of you guys love the Bears? Yeah, when they win, you feel amazing, and when they lose, you are horrible to be around. You are moody, you're just, well, I love the Bears. How many of you guys love the Cubs? You love the White Sox. Dumb stuff inside of the city because I love the north side and you love the south side. We can't be friends because we are geographically within 10 miles of each other. That is like dumb. That is like stupid. But the moment we leave Chicago, and if I bump into some type of a fan that's not the same fan as me, but I bump into them in a foreign country, we push everything aside and we go, man, we're Americans. It's good to see somebody like you. I can deal with you liking the White Sox because you're American. But if we were in Chicago, we'd fight. Dumb. What else do you love? What else do you communicate? Oh, I love. How many of you guys love Diet Coke? You're crazy. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to know who you are. I'll judge you. We're not teaching on grace yet. I pray we move from love to prayer, and then God can change me so that I can have grace for you guys. That stuff is garbage, but you guys love it. I don't get it. This whole lie of, man, people are like, I love Diet Dr. Pepper. No, you have bad taste buds. Like, we got to deal with you. Right? This is real church, okay? I'm just starting small, and I'm going to get in your face in a little bit as the sermon goes on. I started with Coke, Diet Dr. Pepper. Pretty soon, it's just going to be like, wow, he's nailed my issue. But we have things that we say that, oh, I love the rain. Oh, I love the snow. Oh, I love the sunrise. I think those people are crazy. I love the sunset. But can you guys agree that when we use love, we use it wrong? We use it in too many ways. Do you also notice the opposite? Oh, I hate. Do you ever notice that we use hate in the wrong way as well? Like our ability to define the word is messed up. That's just the premise I want you guys to start with. I want you to start with the premise as we walk into this that your and my definition of love is messed up. That's all I want you to do. I just want you to walk in with the posture of being willing to learn something new. If you walk in believing, no, I know what love is, then I've got a problem with you because here's what it is. Scripture tells me that Jesus is love. Scripture also tells me that I cannot fully understand Jesus this side of eternity. Which means, those of you who have been in Bible study this last week know exactly what I'm saying. It means that the moment when I transition from this life into the next, I will fully see who Jesus is. I will fully understand love, and guess what I will be? I will be full. This side of eternity, I will never be full. This side of eternity, I will always be sitting in want and need because I don't have it all. And so when I'm teaching you guys on the subject of love, I want you not to feel the pressure of by the end of the day, you'll have it. No, you are only going to have it when you walk in face to face and see your King and you see him for what he really is. And he places on you all of his love and you have it. So until that time, let's deal with what we have to deal with here on earth. Because that doesn't give us an excuse of, well, Pastor, I can't fully understand love, so I don't need to be loving now. No. That's not what I'm talking about. What I want us to be as a church is for us to graciously walk into going, until my King calls me home, I will always be learning about love. Right? There will be a deeper definition. Some of you guys in this room, you have been married for longer than 20 years. It is so fun for 20-year-old married people to see first-year married people talk about how in love they are. When I think about it, I really thought my first year of marriage, I was really in love. But then the second year, I realized all the stuff I didn't know, and I learned so much more. And the third year, I learned what I didn't know, and I learned so much more. And the fourth year, I learned what I didn't know, and I learned so much more. And the fifth year, do you guys get what I'm trying to say? And so somebody who's poured into a relationship for 20 years, their level and capacity of love is completely different than somebody else who's 1 year into it. Does that mean that the person who's 1 year into it is less? No. It means to the person who's 1 year into it, enjoy the learning process of what love is. And don't feel the pressure that you have to understand it all. Relax. So let's jump into our value of love here at Real Church. This is the way we phrased it. We phrased it this way. Because God is love and loved us first, all that we do is motivated, empowered, and saturated by his love within his boundaries. This love is agape, which is selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional love. Let me tell you something right now. Put that up at Target at the Valentine's Day aisle. Ain't nobody buying that. Right? So let me kind of walk through this really quick. Because God is love and he loved us first. Listen, if you're going to have any capacity to love, it is because God has placed inside of you love. Absent from God, you can't do it. You can't create it. You can't start it. You can't come up with it. All you can do is respond to it. And that brings a little bit of submission. That brings a little bit of relaxation. That brings humility into the process. I can only respond to my God. It says, all that we do is motivated, empowered, and saturated by his love and his boundaries. This is a prayer. This is a prayer right here. Because the reality in real church is, because God is love and loved us first, nothing that we do is motivated, empowered, saturated by his love because we're out of his boundaries. Like, if we were going to be honest, we would talk about, yeah, most of what we do isn't, it's just not there. Now, we can be a fake church. You guys have attended those churches. We can pretend we're holy. We can pretend we have it all together. You know, we could all leave just for a moment. I'll send you guys all outside the door. And then I would say, come in with your most holier-than-thou look and your superiority of you have it all solved and you're perfect and come right on in. And then we'll sing worship songs. See the problem with that? See, here at Real Church, we can be honest. We can be real. We can say, you know what? There's a few things sometimes that are motivated by God, but our dream, our desire, our prayer is that we as a church would be fully motivated, fully empowered, saturated in God's love within his boundaries, him being in charge, us submitting to him. That's already not fun. I want God to be fully saturated in my dreams. I want God to be fully saturated in my desires. I want God to be like a cross between Santa and a genie. I want to go up to God and rub his belly and get three wishes. I just took Santa's belly and, you know, I don't know if the genie has a belly or not. But what I want you guys to get is, do you see how that's not godly? The love that we're talking about is agape, which is selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. God loved us so much in all of creation that he sent his son to sacrifice himself, to serve us so that we could be reconnected back into relationship. That's the type of love that we're talking about. But most of the time, we want to talk about erotic love. We want to talk about friendship love. We want to talk about pizza love. We don't want to talk about sacrificial love. And that's the type of love that we're going to talk about today. Two verses that really encapsulate what we're trying to say in this value system are 1 John 4, and it's mainly 8 and 12, but I grabbed it and expanded it because it's just tons of love and I want to talk about love, and Romans 12, 9 through 10. Now, I had you guys put bookmark in 1 John 4. We'll get there in a second. But Romans 12, 9 says this, let love be genuine. That's already, I'm missing the mark. Let love be genuine. How often is your love disingenuine? How often is your love selfish? How often is your love manipulative? How often is your love brutal? And then I would argue, is that the love according to the definition of what God is talking about to allow what you do to be described as love? No, it's not. We've got to go to God's definition. God is saying, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. That's a strong word. When was the last time you were just hanging out with someone like, man, I abhorred that. That's terrible. Abhor it. It's not a language word. It's like so far above hate, it's insane. But to the point that you can't be around it. Okay? Hold fast to what is good. And so that can help us frame our worldview. Is what you're doing evil? What is evil? Anything that is outside of the kingdom of God. You're like, dang it, Nathan. That's a lot. Yes. What is good? anything that's in the kingdom of God. So let's jump into 1 John 4:7-21. We have a long passage. I'll kind of teach through it, then I'll give you some points at the end. Pick it up in verse 7. 1 John 4:7. It says, beloved, he starts out with a tender word, a sweet word, a sensitive word, an inviting word, a comforting word. It says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever has been born of God knows God. Some of you guys know the song. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, let me start out. Some of you guys here, you're feeling all condemnation. Pastor, you're saying that early on, you're saying, we don't know love. So if that's true, then I don't know God, and now I'm in massive trouble. No, I'm talking about fully knowing God in the end. When can you do that? Eternity. This side of eternity, you're going to get pieces of love. And there are many of you in here who are Christians who are regenerate. It means that God has come on you. The Holy Spirit is inside of you. And there are moments when you are loving. And there are still other moments where you desperately need God Almighty to change you. Amen? Okay. So let's not feel that massive pressure that we have to be perfect. Let's be real and own there's still more that God can do inside of us. And it's not that I'm not a Christian because I'm not loving 24/7. No, I'm a Christian because I recognize I'm not loving. And I'm a Christian because I go to God repentant, saying, God, I'm sorry I'm not loving. And I'm a Christian because I allow God to come into me and put his love in me and press it out of me. That's what makes me a Christian. Verse 9. In this love, God was made manifest among us. In other words, in this type of love, Jesus came into the world. It says that God sent his only son in the world so that we might live through him. The only way that you and I are going to have life is through Jesus. The only way you and I are going to have love is through Jesus, empowered by the Spirit. Verse 10. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. The first thing you've got to see inside of this sentence, inside of this verse, is God's love is not predicated on your love. God's love is not dependent on your and my love. God's love is not waiting for you to be loving so that God will give you love. That's not what this verse says. This verse says, God is love and he gave it to you. Didn't say you earned it. Didn't say you can lose it. He's saying, God has given you love. So if you're taking notes, some of you guys need to write down, I have God's love. Some of you guys, you're praying, God, I need your love, I need your love. He's like, you have it. I need your love, I need your love. You have it. God, I need your love, I need your love. You have it. God, I don't like the type of love you're giving me. Ah, now we're getting real. It says, in this love, not that we have loved God, but that we have loved us, sent his son for the propitiation of our sins. Propitiation, big, huge theological word. What does propitiation mean? It means for the payment of. Wiping away. You have an $80 billion debt. And God came in and paid it all. Wiped it off of the books. This week, my wife and I did a happy dance. We paid off our van. Whoop, whoop. Take that. We are free from the man. Wait a minute, I bought another car last year. Dang it. We are not free from the man. 6 more years, we'll be free again until we make another decision. We paid it off. We paid it off, and the car company is going to send us the title which says we own that. Jesus Christ came in for you and I. There was a massive bill. He paid it all, and guess who got the title? He did. He has my title. It says Nathan Brown. Guess who owns it? Jesus. Jesus came because he loved me so much. He sacrificed so much, and he paid the price for me. Now, some of you guys have grown up in church. Well, you're so amazing. You're so important. You're so special that God would destroy his only son to make you important inside of the kingdom. No, you have messed up what that is saying. God loved creation so much. God loved the earth that he made. He loves the trees. He loves the mountains. He loves the whales. He loves the bunny rabbits. He loves the humans that are on earth. He loves the flies. He loves the gnats. I can't believe he loves the gnats. He is loving. Because he loved it so much, he wanted it all redeemed. And we're part of the redemption. We're not the only redemption. All of creation is redeemed. We're part of it. We're not all of it. And when you can start to understand your place in the story, because God is so loving and he cared so much for what he created, he wanted it all back in relationship with him. And the process to do that, including the trees, including the rocks, including the gnats, including all of creation, to be back in relationship with him, Jesus is the part of it. Verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Ought. Is he saying it's easy? Now, aren't there some people that are easy to love? Can we agree with that? There's some people who are really easy to love, right? Can we also agree that there's some people who are really not easy to love? That's where you can say amen. Don't feel guilty. Amen. There's some people that are really hard to love, right? In Chicago, the person who opens their door and dumps all of their McDonald's trash on Fullerton. Like, I'm just looking at this person thinking, you are so hard to love. You guys don't have that person that's so hard to love? The person who's walking their dog in front of my house and their dog poops on my front lawn. And they look around to see if anybody's looking. And then they look right at me and see that I'm looking. And they walk away and they leave me a gift. That person is hard to love, right? You pick who you think is hard to love. That person in the checkout line at the grocery store that does not know what 15 items or less means. You pick your issue. We got to love each other. How do we do that? We can't do it in our own power. We've tried. So we have to have a power outside of us so that we can do the type of love that God is calling us to. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. If we have love for one another, God abides in us and love is perfected in us. In other words, no one has seen the fulfillment of what love is, but we're going to go that direction. Go on the journey. Go on the practice. Enjoy the process. And if we enjoy the process and we go in that, God's going to abide in us and his love is perfected in us. Does it say that I perfect his love? Does it say that you perfect his love? According to Scripture, who is the one who perfects love? It's God. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him. Abiding, hanging out, spending time with him, not walking away from him, trusting in him, believing in him. It says, in this he is in us. Because he has given us his spirit. That's where the Trinity starts to come in. You, if you are someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you, if you are the one who believes that God sent his Son and he died on the cross because of the imperfections that we have and the restoration of relationship back to him, you have the gift and the seal of the Holy Spirit, which God is saying, you're mine. That spirit dwells inside of you. You may ignore it. You may tell it to shut up from time to time. But you have that spirit inside of you. I encourage you, Christians, start listening for that spirit. Start asking that spirit to help you. If you don't understand how it works, watch Pinocchio. That little crazy Jimmy Cricket constantly coming around telling you what to do and you're ignoring it. That's pretty much Christians. Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. What love does the Father have? He's following through on what he said he was going to do. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. We have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. One of the big things in understanding love is getting to the point of listening and thinking and meditating and processing on the understanding of God's love towards you. It'll humble you. It'll blow you away when you realize, oh my gosh, this God is insanely loving. How could he love me? Let me help you out. If you're like, yeah, God should love me, you're in a whole nother level of pride that you've got to get through and have it torn down so that you can truly understand what love God has for you. And the beauty is God loves you enough that he'll show you his true love. It'll be painful, but he'll still show it to you. Verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Anybody in here confess that Jesus is God? Okay? You right now have God in you, abiding in you with the Holy Spirit. Right now. Right now. You've got to start telling yourself and informing yourself that you have God right now. Some of you guys, you're saying to God, Tani, can you do me a favor? Come here and stand next to me real quick. I'm going to have Tani play the role of God. I'm going to play the... It's pretty close to accurate. Oh my gosh, I so wish Tani was here. Tani, if you would just show up. Tani, if you would just be with me. Oh my gosh, Tani, where are you? No, not right now, Tani. I'm calling for you. Tani, where are you? Right? Switch that. God, where are you? God, I'm in you. God, I'm with you. God is saying, I love you. I've been with you. I'm here. And we're like, oh my gosh, God, if you could just show up, things would be better. I think there are days when God is just like this with me. Thank you, Tani. You did great. This is a warning to anybody else. Fall asleep while I'm preaching, I'll call you up. Stay awake, Tani. I'm teasing. She wasn't asleep. That's just great. That's good. That's good humor. Somebody got scared. All right. Somebody's like, man, I'm going to drink soda in the morning. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and believe the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Nathan, you know what that means? That means that I'm in love. God loves me. I have the Spirit. I am a loving person. I just don't do it. Ah, what keeps you from doing it? We'll get there. Verse 17, by this love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. The love perfected by God in me, with me, through me, which is his love, not my love, perfected by him. That's just great. That takes all the pressure off of me. On the day of judgment, when the world is over or my time on this earth has ended and I step in front of my king, and God Almighty looks at me. He doesn't see Nathan. He sees Jesus, who is love. And he says, come on in, because Jesus has paid the price for you, because Jesus covers you, and because Jesus vouches for you. That's the only reason why I get to get in. Some of you guys, well, what if I'm a good person? You know, what if I was loving? Doesn't God have to let me in? Man, you're missing it. It clearly says again and again and again how you get VIP status. This is how you get in. Verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love.
Now, some of you guys, you've got to change your mindset with God. You think God is a punitive God. You think God punishes you when you do wrong things. Some of you need to switch your brains and learn, no, God loves you so much, he is training you in righteousness. And when you make mistakes, you're disciplined so that you can learn right and wrong, and you can also start doing the things you're supposed to do. As a parent, I had to discipline my children. Why? Because one day I pray they move out and they can function outside of my home. That they will know how to do dishes, that they will know how to clean a floor. They will know how important it is to take out the trash. They will know how important it is to take things out of the fridge after 7 days. Can I get an amen from somebody? That they will understand that bed sheets need to be washed, that they will understand what laundry looks like and how things need to be done, that they will understand how to pay bills, they will understand how to change the oil or at least take it to somebody who will. Do you guys get it? I'm not punishing my kids by training them. I'm teaching them so they can be everything they're supposed to be. And God, in his love, is teaching you and I everything that we can be. We don't need to be afraid of it. We don't need to be afraid of God. But we are. Why? Because we fully don't understand love. This side of eternity, if God walked into this room right now, all of us would fall over. And then he would have to say, "Do not be afraid." And we'd already be afraid. And then he'd have to calm us down. We naturally are fearful. We naturally get nervous. We naturally get scared. But supernaturally, you can be relaxed. How many of you guys have prayed the prayer, "God, please help me relax. God, please put your power inside of me to calm down"? You need that in the city, don't you? When you get on the CTA, when you're in an elevator, when you're walking through hundreds of people, when you just feel that pressure of stuff that's on you, don't you just need to take a breath and say, "Oh Lord, spirit that is inside of me, relax me. Let me know I'm okay. Let me feel your love. Let me feel your comfort. Help me breathe. Help me get through this." And then more importantly, once the Spirit of God gets you through it, man, you need to be praising. You need to get off the L and you need to be on like, "Woo!" And everybody else is like, "Man, that's a prayer warrior right there." Okay? If you're worried about it, just pick your phone up and be like, "Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you." See if you don't look weird. That's fine. I get it. I get it. I get it. But there's enough people on the L talking to everything. You're fine. Okay? There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother. Now, let me help you out with the word hate. My Bible study people, you know where I'm going right now. If anybody is devoid of love, that type of hate. See, we use hate too much. I hate asparagus. I hate Brussels sprouts. Right? I hate vegans. I understand that. Okay, no, I'm just messing. What I want you guys to understand is we use hate too often, and this is not the level of hate that the scripture's talking about. We are talking about the absence of love. And some of you guys, you have the absence of love for things. And you've got to process through, is that godly? Does the king want to come back in and take evil and darkness out of your heart and replace it with love and light? The answer is yes. If anyone says, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother with whom he cannot love God whom he has not seen. Gets a little kind of twisted there with what's going on. In other words, you can't be absent of love and claim that you love God. The problem is the truth is, because we love so much, it ticks us off incredibly, doesn't it? It makes you even more angry because you love. Marriages, married people, roommates, because you love your roommate, you lose your mind over things that you really shouldn't lose your mind over. Because you're emotionally invested, because you're tied into it, because you care so deeply, it becomes this amazing, huge issue. If you were devoid of love and you didn't care about them, guess how you'd feel about the issue? You wouldn't care. But the very situation and instance of you caring so deeply about it lets me know that there's love there. I love when I have married couples, they come in and they're like, oh my gosh, I need this person. They just make me so angry and I hate them so much and I can't stand them anymore. And they're just a terrible person and I don't feel like I love them anymore. I'm just sitting there thinking, I don't say it to them because some of them think like that's a gift for me. Well, if you didn't love them, you wouldn't care about them anymore. Like, oh, that's how I do it. No. I sit there and I listen. Oh, you do love them. You love them a lot. You're just really misinformed. You don't understand what love is. So I argue to you guys sitting here in this room, you guys are lovers of God. How do I know that? You guys complain about tons of things. That lets me know that you love. You don't handle it well, but you love. And God is saying, I want you to mature in your love, and I want you to grow in your love. A year and a half ago, we talked about this. Don't be a critical person. Be a contributor. Anybody remember that? Move. Just because you have the ability to criticize, that's not helpful. Be somebody who is contributing to the answer. Some of you guys have realized contributing to the answer is you remaining silent. Praise God for you. Some of you have realized contributing to the answer is, dang it, I have to speak up. I don't want to. I don't want to say anything, but I'm going to talk. There, I said it. Deal with it. And we're like, wow, that was like wisdom. Thank you. And it's like, it's not going to happen again. Be a contributor. Be somebody who finds a way to find love in the situation. How hard is that? Yep. How difficult is it? Mm-hmm. Is it simple, easy, and quick? Nope. Okay, why? Well, we'll get to there in a moment. Why does it take so long? It says, verse 21, it says, this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. Now, this brother word isn't, oh, we only have to love men. No. This is, you have to love your spiritual family. Spiritual family is hard to love. Most Christians stay in a church for less than 2 years. The reason why they stay in a church for less than 2 years is it takes about 9 months to get into a church and to find a group of people to be around, and then it takes that 9 months for the people in the church to figure out you're an idiot, and then it takes 2 months for you to realize I'm leaving. Too real? Oh my gosh, I can't go back to this church. They know all of my sins now. I'm just so embarrassed. The real me will be seen. I need to go to a church where I can be somebody else that's more awesome than who I really am. See how spiritually your life goes. How about get around a group of people who know all your junk and through the power of the Holy Spirit still love you? That's the church I want to be in. So here's the commandment. Whoever loves God must love each other. Look around the room. These are the people you're supposed to love. Okay? You got to love me when I deliver the truth and stuff I don't want to tell you. But you got to realize, man, Pastor Nathan is not looking to create difficulty inside of our relationships. That's not who he is. He wants me to love him. And for him to say to me what he said to me, that must mean he loves God more than he loves me. And it is. I will risk your friendship with you and I to tell you the truth and point you to Christ. Because I will not risk my relationship with Christ for you. Been there, done that, tried that on, doesn't work. Let me give you 3 points, kind of drawing all this stuff together. Point number one, when we look at the value of love, why is love a value inside of real church? And it's because, number one, God has revealed himself to us as love. God has chosen to reveal who he is to us as love. The only thing that we know about God is what he's revealed to us. Those of you guys who've studied theology, those of you guys who've spent a lot of time in Bible school and these things, the only thing that we know about God is what he has chosen to reveal to us. That's it. Do we know all of God? No. Absolutely not. Will we know all of God? I say no. I don't think we have the capacity to understand something that is so gigantic, so amazing, so beautiful, has no beginning, that has no end. I don't have that capacity. God has revealed himself to us as love. And if God has revealed himself as love, how cool would it be if we revealed ourselves as love? What would that look like? Now, again, the world says, well, if you love me, you let me do whatever I want and get away with anything that I want to do. And there are no boundaries if you really love me. That's not love. Love has boundaries. Love says, this is where we stay. We stay inside of this field. The field is big. There are fence posts all the way around. Some of you guys, I love you guys, you're Christians. You run to the fence post. God has blessed you with 80,000 acres of freedom, and you are over in the corner screaming, I'm trapped. And as a pastor, I come to you and I go, turn around and look. You can go over there. And you're like, but I want to go over there. God is mean. Like, you can go over there, you just die. Maybe he's not so mean. God has revealed himself to us as love. Point number two, God has called us to love each other, to model our commitment to him. Why do you love one another? It's to show your love for your king. You've got to understand your motivation. Oh my gosh, I have to love other people so I can be a great Christian. No, wrong move. I love other people because my God loves me and I love my God. Therefore, love is going to come out of me. That's just how it works. But here's where the difficulty comes, point number three. The love God wants to express is sacrificial. The love God wants us to express is sacrificial. Now, if you're writing in your notes, I would like you to write underneath that, the love I want to express is selfish. It's like, oh my gosh, Pastor Nathan admitted it. I'm going to write that in the notes. Pastor Nathan's love is selfish. No, you missed it. I want you to put yourself in that spot. I want you to recognize that the world has taught you that your love is selfish. When you were a child and you grew up inside of your parents' home, you learned to have selfish love for your parents based upon the things that your parents gave you. And many of you in this room don't feel loved by your parents because in your view of materialism, your parents didn't give you enough. Do you see a problem with that? Do you see how selfish that view of love is? And don't get me wrong, you're going to go through your 20s and your 30s, and some of you guys are going to go to therapy, and you're going to work with a counselor, and you're going to spend thousands of dollars to get to this point to realize I was looking at it with the wrong view. How about you go back and you look at your parents and look at all the things your parents sacrificed for you? Again, you may not have gotten what you wanted to get. You may not have been able to do the things that you wanted to do. But look at how much your parents sacrificed for you. I argue there is more love there than there is under any financial gift you will receive. And so what we have to struggle with is that our selfishness gets in the way of love all the time. Mine and yours. You see, I come into a room and I'm sitting in a group of people and I want all those people to love me the way I want to be loved. That's not God. I just got done reading an entire scripture that says that if I'm like God, I serve like God and I love them the way they need to be loved. It's not about me. Some of you guys, you've been studying the Enneagram, you guys have been studying personality tests and all these things, and it's great. Those things are wonderful tools until you become self-focused and you learn all about you and you stop learning about all the other personalities. That's where the deep work is. Introduction is learning who you are. More important is understanding how you're supposed to serve all the different personalities who are around you. Because if God is love and he is in you, he will love through you and out of you to these people. But a lot of you, that's not your view. You think, no, you need to love me. And you're wondering why you're tweaked. You need to love me sounds more like a satanic doctrine than you need to love others. You guys see it? And so here we are as Real Church, and we have this value of, oh my gosh, I come in here and selfishly I want to be loved. That's a normal human trait. But in order for me to move from a human fleshly trait to a supernatural trait, I have to depend on something that's supernatural. But I've got to be able to confess and admit, God, I'm selfish. Please help me learn to be sacrificial and giving. Now, I want to pause for a second. So there's people who are insanely selfish, and that is sick, and that is gross, and that is wrong. But then there's some other people on the other side who only give, and they have no boundaries. And they are just as sick, and they are just as wrong. So when you are on these two spectrums, you're too selfish, and you want everything to be about you, and you're close to narcissism, or you're over here on this other side and nothing can be about you and you are unworthy and you are horrible and you're a doormat and all you say is yes. That's not what I'm communicating, church. I'm communicating spiritual health. Spiritual health says there are things that I have to say yes to and there are things that I say no to, but I base that upon my values in the kingdom. See where we're teaching you? See where we're going? Why do you love what you love? Why do you choose what you choose to love? Why do you choose things to sacrifice for and things to give up for? I think it's hilarious. If I think about the concert that you'd want to go see any time in history, I mean, the most amazing concert, I would want to go back. I know, don't judge me. I want to go see Michael Jackson in the 80s. I want to go see a Michael Jackson concert in the 80s. If somebody said, here are two tickets to a Michael Jackson concert, it's in Florida, you're gonna have to drive 2 days and you don't have time to stop and no, you can't take a plane, would I sacrifice in a car driving all the way to Florida to see that concert? Heck yeah. Some of you guys on Sunday mornings, what are you willing to sacrifice for what you love? Like, oh, I gotta clean snow off the car. Oh my gosh. What I want you to understand is things that you deeply love, you will sacrifice for. One of the things that I had to learn years ago was I was so selfish that I had to ask God to produce in me a desire and a want to sacrifice for his church. I didn't have it. It wasn't there. It's like, God, I want to love what you love, and you love your church. I want to love your church. God, I can't do that in me. Would you please produce that in me? Do you see the dependence that I'm trying to teach you guys? You're not going to do it in yourself. If this love that God is trying to produce in you is alien, not human to us, we have to tap into that supernatural power and ask for it. God wants your and my love to be sacrificial. One of the greatest things that I've learned as a man inside of my home is one of the greatest ways that I spiritually lead my family is I don't get. I don't get. I give up so that my wife can have. I give up so that my kids can have. Dang it, I give up so my dogs can have. You guys have met them, two little selfish fur balls. They even eat things that aren't theirs, like shoes. I give up so that. When was the last time you gave up so that somebody else could feel the love of God? Or do you come into this going, no, I need. And look, I'm not judging you. Been there, done that. Probably will go there again. That'll be on Monday. How about when I realize I'm saying I stop and I just confess and I say, oh God, I'm so sorry. That's not your heart. That's not your love. Please create in me. And some of you guys, you have not because you ask not. You don't ask clearly. You just say, God help, God help. You guys remember that one time when I yelled, help Obama? I was just sitting in the middle of a sermon and I was like, what if I was, you know, standing next to Obama and all I yelled was, help Obama, help Obama, help Obama. Stand next to Trump, help Trump, help Trump, help Trump. Help do what? Some of us need to submit and get over our ego and actually ask, God, help me love like you. Because my love, it's a lot like me. So I'm trying to help you guys out on what can you do. So here's our application. I'm going to invite our worship team up. Our application is, I will depend on the Spirit of God to empower me to love others regardless of personal benefit. Notice this week that you will love things that benefit you. Notice you will love things that give you power and strength. Notice that when you get to be in charge of something and you get to be the leader and you get to dominate someone else, you love it. And you thirst for this disgusting, sick type of love. Own it when you go there. And realize that you've got to do something different. You can't love like the world. God has blessed you with gifts, and God has blessed you with talents, and God has blessed you with supervision, and he has blessed you with authority so that you can love through spiritual love. And it won't be infected by the power and the hunger and the desire to control people and to abuse them. One of the most difficult things for me that I've been looking through as I've been looking at this love is, how do I benefit from doing this? How does this help me? Have you guys been there? Have you had that conversation in your head? Why do you have the friends that you have? How do they benefit you? Why do you do what you do? How does it benefit you? Simple questions. Where are some things in your life that you do things and it doesn't benefit you? I don't think that God benefits by me being back in the kingdom. Let that theologically sit in your head. God who is perfect, God who is full, God who needs nothing, doesn't need you or I. He doesn't benefit from you and I. But yet he loves sacrificially for you and I. That's our job. That's how we love each other. Not thinking there's going to be benefit in return. I don't buy you a gift and give you a gift because I think one day you'll buy me a bigger gift and give it to me. That's not love. Love is giving something, no strings attached, not expecting anything in return. Isn't that hard? Anybody need to ask God for some help? I do. Let's stand with me and let's ask God for help. Let's pray this application. God, help us depend on your Spirit. God, please empower us to love others regardless of personal benefit. God, thank you for empowering us to listen. Thank you, God, for empowering my voice to speak. Please, God, love through us. It's your name we pray. Amen.